It is now. Good morning, happy Sabbath, and welcome. It's good to be with you this morning in this house of worship, and a privilege to be able to stand before you and speak from God's word. And it's my prayer that God will bless as we hear and heed his word this morning. Let's pray. Loving Father, we come before you this morning, seeking a blessing, seeking to hear your word. And we ask that you'll speak to us. Hide me in the shadow of your cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming this morning. And we're just continuing this morning with the current theme of church. What is church? And this morning, for the remaining time that we have, I'm just going to be speaking under the title, Stones Cry Out. Stones Cry Out. If you could imagine the sun rising on another day in the hot climate of Palestine, and imagine workers gathering together, ready to put stones in place for the temple that is being erected, the temple that will be seen as God's dwelling place, a symbol of God always with his people. And perhaps as we do here in Australia, there's the toolbox meeting. Before any tools are put to work, the toolbox meeting, making sure everyone is on the same page. And at that meeting, there's an announcement that's made. Today's the day. It's happening today. The cornerstone is being laid. This is a pivotal moment in the construction of any building in ancient history, because the cornerstone is that important to the structure of the building that it provides strength, and it also provides direction. Direction along the latitude and direction also vertically. The cornerstone is such an important stone. But there's murmurs that begin within the camp. The camp of workers are looking around, and all of a sudden, the question comes from the back of the group. Where exactly is the cornerstone? Typical construction problems. Can't find anything when you need them. Just call down to the quarry. Send a message down to the quarry and ask them, where is the cornerstone? We can't get this thing started until we lay this cornerstone. Cornerstones are important. Well, word eventually comes back from the quarry, and they said, well, the cornerstone was the first stone that we sent up there. It should be there. It looks different than the rest of them. You kind of misplaced it because it's a pretty big, heavy stone. Because you see that first stone that was sent up was big and weird. It was in the way of all the workers who were trying to level out the foundation for the temple. So they put it aside. It was rejected, this cornerstone, seen as unimportant, seen as not good enough, seen as not the one to be used as the cornerstone. No, it's up there. The message from the quarry comes back. It's up there. You can't miss it. See, cornerstones are so important. They've got to be strong because they hold the gravity and the gravitational pull of those buildings. Therefore, they've also got to be tested to make sure that they can last the trials of time. And thus there, that morning, the stone that was rejected became the cornerstone. Last month, we looked at the reality of being ecclesia, the story, the consistent story of the Bible, of the God who calls humanity, despite humanity running from the call. All throughout the Bible, even in the Garden of Eden, right down through to the book of Revelation, God is calling, and even today, God is calling people to be in fellowship with Him. Today, I just want to speak about the holiness of God's building. The holiness of God's building. The stones cry out. Here's our key text for today. It's found in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 22, and it's up there in the New King James, but you follow along in whatever version you've got handy there with you this morning. This is what it says. It says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building," not just some of the building, "the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." For anyone who is not familiar with the book of Ephesians, the letter to the church in Ephesus, and in particular chapter 2, where our main passage is found this morning, I'm just going to spend a little bit of time just catching you up on the context that this verse is found in. Because context is key, context is important. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, we're introduced to God's big butt. And some of you may not have known that God had a big butt. But he does. And you've experienced it. Because in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, it starts with, But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, not because of our lovableness, but because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Don't miss the depth of God's grace this morning. The message of the gospel is not that bad people turn good because of Jesus. It's rather that people who are dead become alive in Jesus. And that's grace. That's how deep grace goes. Because where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Where sin is deep, grace goes deeper. The wells of God's salvation, the wells of God's grace are so deep that even when we thought that we were unlovable, unsavable, God says, but God. And I'm thankful for that this morning. After that, we're shown the reach of grace in that same passage. It talks about the depth of grace. Now it talks about the reach of grace. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace." Lesson talked about that this morning. "Who has made both one and broken down the middle wall of separation." They had a wall that ran around the temple. And they said, you Gentiles, you people who aren't Jews, you can come to the temple, but make sure you stay outside those walls. And Jesus said, "Because of my death, in my death, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female," right? And so that wall of separation is taken down in the name of Jesus. And those who are far, that's us, right? Us who are far have been brought near because of Jesus. And so our passage therefore begins with those words, you know, "Now that we're citizens of the house of God, we're being built up together. Jesus as our cornerstone. Therefore, we can say that the church is us as a people. We are the building. We are the church as a people from this text. One of the main implications of believing that we are the church is that the 2 hours that we're here at this in this building is no longer seen as church. The 2 hours that we're here in this building every Saturday morning is seen as God's people coming together in worship. There's 168 hours in a week, and if we define the church as only the stuff that happens for 2 hours and every Saturday morning, my daughter spends more time down at the local basketball club than at church. But if we take this passage as implication that you and I are the church, then it says that whenever we're together, in Jesus' name, we are the church. I've been a member of small groups. I've been a member of Bible groups. I've been a member of gossip groups. I mean, prayer groups. They're prayer groups, aren't they? Right. And all of those things, all of those groups that I was a member of, we thought that we were just supporting the evangelistic effort of the church. We thought that this was just to help us get people to our evangelism, because for me, growing up, evangelism was an event on the calendar. Evangelism was a week where we flew someone in and they preached and they baptized people, then they left. That was our evangelism, right? But if we take the implications of the text seriously, and we believe that we are a church as the people, then evangelism then is done in our living. Evangelism is done then in how we interact with one another. Evangelism is done when we invite people into our presence because we are in the presence of Jesus. Don't discount your gathering together outside of our 2 hours of corporate worship. No, it's powerful. And God can use that in a mighty way to continue to build up His church. Evangelism, therefore, must be a mindset, not so much a method. In the Old Testament, it was the beauty. Man, we worship in a beautiful building, don't we? In the Old Testament, it was the beauty and the magnificence of the temple that drew people's minds to God. Because every god had their shrine. And the bigger and better that shrine was, obviously the more powerful that God was. And so as they would have looked at that first Jerusalem temple that Solomon built, they would have thought, wow, ooh, what kind of God is worshipped there? When you get to the New Testament, though, the New Testament tells us that we are the dwelling place of God. And so we are the loudest, we are the clearest voice or picture of God that anybody would be presented with who isn't familiar with church. The question is, have we done a good job? Have we as Christians done a good job of showing the world what God is like by the way that we treat one another, by the way that we treat them? It's challenging. Our passage this morning says that we are all being built together. And this tells me that we are all a special and valuable part of God's building. Each and every one of us. We each bring something beautiful to God's building. It also tells me that God cares about how I treat you as a person. Yeah, let's not go through life thinking that God doesn't care about how we treat one another. We don't want to get to the end and Jesus pulls out Matthew 25 on us and says, hey, when I was hungry, you didn't give me, anything. God cares about how we treat one another. Do you know of a stone of God's house that is weak this morning? Do you know one of God's precious stones, a member of our church family that needs support this morning? Someone that needs to be held up. Someone that needs to know that there are people supporting them
that they matter. Call with them. Pray with them. In fact, a Maori proverb says, what is the most important thing in the world? He tangata. It is the people. It is the people. It is the people. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it tells of the church coming together. And we get so caught up because the Bible says that it was the first day. And we get so caught up and thinking, oh, that's when Sabbath was changed to Sunday. You see, the Bible says that they were together there on the first day. It doesn't matter. Because wherever we are, church doesn't exist on a day. Praise the Lord that they were meeting on a Sunday. That's what the church does. Well, the story says in Acts chapter 20 that Paul was there. And he was encouraging them. And it was getting late. And lamps started to get lit. And I love the smell of burning lamps, eh? But they also give off this sort of aroma. And the atmosphere sort of gets relaxed. And the Bible describes that room as being full of lamps. Hey, Jesus says that we are the light of the world. And it's awesome to be a lamp. And it's easy to be a lamp when we're around other lamps. The challenge is being a lamp and shining your light when you're in darkness. But the Bible says, the story says that there's a young man by the name of Eutychus. And Eutychus is sitting in the window. And as the night draws on and Paul keeps on teaching and mentoring this church before he leaves the next day, Eutychus falls asleep. He starts to get weary. I wonder why Eutychus is sitting on the window. Whether he's on the outskirts of that church family by choice, whether he's been forced to the outskirts by people inside the church. Nonetheless, Eutychus is falling asleep and he dozes off and he falls out the window. Three stories, he falls down. Dead. They could have just said, hey, we're having church. That's so inconvenient for him to be falling out and dying during church, right? We'll go and deal with him after church. No. Paul stops preaching. See, that tells me that when there's a need, the church needs to stop preaching and acting so high and pious and actually get down with the people. Paul stops preaching, goes down to his level. Hey, we need to get down on people's level. And he says, hey, there's still life in him. And you probably know the story that Paul just falls right over the Eutychus. And Eutychus comes back to life. The church is the people. People are more important than programs. People are more important than dress. People are more important than order of service or type of music. What's the most important thing in the world? It is the people. It is the people. It is the people. Modern construction techniques have preserved the importance of the cornerstone. Not in the same sense, however, as ancient buildings. See, in modern constructs, cornerstones are decorative. They add a decorative touch. They also have some sort of information written on them. This is when the building was laid, when the foundation was laid. This is the builder. This is the year. It doesn't hold the significance in modern constructs as it did in ancient constructs. And our text this morning tells us that Jesus is the cornerstone. And so we run the danger of treating Jesus, our cornerstone, as a modern cornerstone. We run the danger of treating Jesus as just decorative, as just historical. Someone that's important, but doesn't really hold much gravity in terms of who we are as a church. No, let's not do that, church. Let's keep Jesus as the ancient cornerstone, tried and tested, faithful and true. Jesus, the cornerstone which holds us as a church square. Jesus as the cornerstone which holds us as a church plumb, which is the vertical direction of the building. In fact, Isaiah says that your latitude is like just this. And your plumb line is your righteousness. Hey, Jesus as our cornerstone, therefore bringing us into alignment with justice and into alignment with righteousness. Hey, let's not forget the importance and power of Jesus being the cornerstone of our church. Let's allow Jesus to take his place in our lives as the one who sets direction. Vertical and horizontal. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus and his disciples are going through Caesarea in Philippi. And many commentaries say that there in Caesarea in Philippi, there's a mountain. There's a mountain called Mount Hermon. And at the base of Mount Hermon, it is believed that there are the gates in a cave, gates to the underworld. And people, pagan rituals, they would come to these gates and they would throw their offerings in, hoping that they would be blessed by the gods, hoping that they would see prosperity by the gods. And scholars say that this is right there where Jesus and his disciples are walking. And he pulls up his disciples there and he says to them, "Who do men say that I am?" Peter speaks up and says, "Well, some are saying John the Baptist. Some of them are saying Elijah. Some of them are saying Jeremiah. Maybe one of the other prophets as well. Who do you say that I am?" "You are the Christ." "Oh, blessed are you. Blessed are you, Simon. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. No, it's been revealed to you. My Father in heaven." Jesus continues, "And I say to you that you are Peter. And on this rock, I'm going to build my church." Amen to that. He says to Peter, in the Greek, he's saying, "Peter, you are Petras. You're a little stone. And on this Petra, on this rock," what is this rock that Jesus is going to build his church on? It's himself. It's himself. So I see in our midst today, no matter how broken you might be, or no matter how hard of a week you might have had, I see in our midst today holy stones. Holy stones that God is using to build up his church. And Jesus says to Peter, "Hey, on this rock I'm going to build my church." And then he points to that cave and he says, "And the gates of hell will not overcome it." He didn't say the gates of hell won't annoy it, right? The gates of hell won't disturb it or try and get it off path. But Jesus did promise victory because he is the one that will be holding us together as our cornerstone. So my challenge to you this morning, church, is for you to be built on the cornerstone that is Jesus. For your life to be built on the cornerstone that is Jesus. For your families to be built on the cornerstone that is Jesus. And for us as a church to see our direction, to see our strength, to see our purpose all become a reality in the cornerstone that is Jesus. I invite our young people and our worship band to come up and close us with a song that speaks to this cornerstone.
Yeah, it's our desire on that day, Lord, when you come, that you would find us grounded in you as our rock and built up in you as our cornerstone. Take us and keep us, bless us and encourage us and challenge us and convict us as well. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.